Please remain standing while I'll read the scripture passage for this morning. Again, taken from the book of Samuel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. There was a certain man in Ramathath Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliu, the son of Tohu, the son of Sup, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man was used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Penaias, were the priests of the Lord. On the day where Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went year by year. And as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. And therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more than 10 sons to you?" And after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and she said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look at my affliction, the affliction of your servant, and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. And therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." And then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." Thanks. The word to God.
Thanks be to God.
Our merciful God and Father, we read a story from the book of the prophet Samuel, and that gives us a look at a very troubled family in a very troubled land. Many of the issues we read about here we can identify with, other than perhaps the two wives that Elkanah had. We read about strife, about rivalry, about hurt, also about prayer and love. Prayer so fervent that the high priest, to his shame, didn't even recognize it as such. And above all, the answer to the prayer of Hannah. As Pastor Steve this morning reflects on this, we look forward to what your Spirit, Lord, has laid on his heart in this past week. It is our prayer, Lord, that his thoughts and words are always in the direction of your holy word and the indwelling of your Spirit. Give us as a congregation open ears and open hearts so we can become dedicated to what you set before it as the path to follow. Amen. Please be seated.
Lots of words have been used. Lots of songs have been written and sung about broken hearts. The heart has been torn, it's been beat up, it's been bruised, it's been battered and tattered and shattered and tortured and severed and emptied and ripped apart. John Mayer sings about it being torn up and shut down. Bonnie Tyler tells us about the total eclipse of the heart. Billy Ray Cyrus sings of the achy, breaky heart. Well, in our story today, Hannah could sing her own song, couldn't she? And she has her own list of descriptors for a broken heart. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. As you know, this summer we have been looking at Old Testament stories. And as we have said many times, the Old Testament is filled with a lot of little stories which all fit together into one big story, the story of redemption, a love story about God's love saving his people. And those little stories become our stories, that big story becomes our story, we own it as our own, that is what we're to do. This story today actually is a perfect demonstration of that, of how the little story is a piece of the big one. 1 Samuel 1 is a very personal story about Hannah, but it is also a significant page in the history of God's people and of how God is advancing his plan. And Hannah had no idea what a key player she would become. As we move through this narrative, what we need to do is we need to keep one eye on this personal account, and we need to keep one eye on the big picture of what God is doing in the story. And as a matter of fact, that's a pretty good idea on what we should be doing all the time, right? We should be keeping one eye on my little story and one eye on what God is doing and how that's connected together. So here's our main idea found in your notes. Bring your nothingness to God's rich supply found in Christ who became nothing for you. Bring your nothingness to God's rich supply found in Christ who became nothing for you. We're going to look at Hannah's story in six parts, which makes some of you very nervous, doesn't it? Point number one is Israel's condition. So actually, before we get to the Hannah story, we have to go back to the book of Judges, and we have to remind ourselves of Israel's condition in that book of Judges. And there were two phrases that were repeated in the book of Judges that helped to highlight Israel's situation. Two phrases, and Andrew has mentioned them both the last couple of weeks. The first phrase was, everyone did what was... Exactly. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The second phrase was, in those days there was no king in Israel. There was no king in Israel. Now we have some fill in the blanks here, and there's the first fill in the blank to number one, no king. No king. And let me give you kids a hint for all of your little fill in the blanks there. This is a little head start for you. All of fill in the blanks, they all start with the word no, okay? So if you want to get ahead, just no in that first blank all the way down, all right? So these two expressions capture what was going on in Israel when Hannah came on the scene. These two expressions are so indicative of the period of the judges that the book of Judges concludes with those expressions. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And even though we are leaving the book of Judges, 1 Samuel actually begins at that same time, the period of the judges. And as we have seen the last couple of weeks, things were not getting any better in Israel. They were only getting worse. And people were caught in that A, B, C, D, E cycle that Andrew told us about. So the conditions in the land, it was chaotic. It lacked order. It lacked stability. They lacked rule and leadership and discipline and direction as a people, as a nation. Maybe what they needed was a king. So look around us in our world, and listen to the news and the headlines and travel around and see what's going on and see if some of these words, chaotic and lack of order and instability and a need for leadership and rule and direction and all of that, maybe some of that applies to our world as well today. And maybe what we need is a king. So as we come to the book of 1 Samuel, it's a book that tells us of God preparing his people for a king. And Hannah is going to play a key role in that. So point number one was Israel's condition. Point number two is Hannah's condition. 1 Samuel opens with, there was a certain man, Elkanah. He had two wives, Peninnah, who had children, and Hannah, who had no children. Underline that in your Bible. That's significant in this passage. And it's also the next fill in the blank for number two. No children. So this story in 1 Samuel 1 begins with nothing. Begins with barrenness. Israel is spiritually barren and Hannah is physically barren. No king, no children. And Hannah had a very sad heart, and the next 14 verses are all about that. And it's going to get even worse for her. Point number three, Hannah's loneliness. Hannah's loneliness. See, we're moving right along. We're on point number three already, so you can relax. It's not just that Hannah couldn't bear a child, but Peninnah, her co-wife, sister wife, fellow wife. Well, I'm not sure what the right term is there. But anyway, Peninnah rubbed it in her face. Not only was Hannah not able to have children, but Peninnah just rubbed it in her face. And you know how catty co-wives can be, right? So here was Hannah with this one of the deepest hurts that a woman can possibly have. And Peninnah would gather all her children around. Okay, children, come on. Okay, yeah, excuse me, Hannah, excuse me. My children, I need to get my children. Hannah, excuse me, my children, right? And so Peninnah would take that knife and she'd just, you know, twist it in there and add a little dash of salt, you know. That's how it was. The rivalry. So every time the family would travel to Shiloh, where they would go to worship and to sacrifice, Peninnah, according to verse 6, would provoke Hannah grievously to irritate her. And Hannah would weep. Sound familiar in some of your families with the sibling rivalry, right? What's going on here? So that's what would happen. She'd provoke her grievously to irritate her. You know, stick it in. And Hannah would weep. And Elkanah was the typical sensitive husband who didn't have a clue what to do when his wife was crying, right? And look at verse 8. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" He's saying, well, at least you have me. And every husband here is saying, well, what's wrong with saying that, right? At least you have me. So here's Hannah with this huge hole in her heart. And Peninnah makes it worse. And her husband is doing what men do. And Hannah is hurting, and she has no help. There's the next fill in the blank. No help. She is all alone. No help from husband, no help from co-wife. So what does she do? She decides to go to church to talk to her pastor to get some help. Because sometimes pastors help, and sometimes they don't. In this case, Eli the priest misinterprets her agony and instead accuses her of being drunk and thinks she should enroll in a program, and that's no help to her. So Hannah is all alone. No help from Peninnah, no help from Elkanah, and no help from Eli. And the reader here, as you go through this, the reader is supposed to feel this. We're supposed to feel this ache. Look at the descriptive terms that are used in just a few verses. Weeping and not eating, verse 7. Sad heart, verse 8. Deeply distressed, verse 10. Weeping bitterly, verse 10. Afflicted, verse 11. Troubled in spirit, verse 15. Great anxiety and vexation, verse 16. All of those words, they paint a pretty clear picture of what's going on, right? You get this. And you know some of those words. You're familiar with some of those words. Some of you own those words. You live those terms, don't you? Some of you have that same kind of pain. Maybe this situation, maybe a different situation, but you have this kind of pain. And we all at least know someone who does. So what we have here in the scriptures is real world. Real world. We're supposed to be able to identify with this story. The pain and hurt of this story is for us, for our pain and our hurt, and for those that we know who are in pain and who are hurting. So, where do you go with it? What do you do with it? Especially when you're alone and there's no help. Point number 4, Hannah's desperation. So on one occasion, as she was making a trip to Shiloh, in particular, Hannah went to the temple. She went to the temple, or to the at least to the place where the tabernacle was, where the worship took place. She went there in her deep hurt. She went there with this sense that no one understood her. She went there with the sense that the world has gone on without her. And this so often is the situation with people who are hurting and have deep hurts. And maybe people come alongside them, you know, like in church for a while, they come alongside them and they grieve with them and they're they're sorry for them, and then life goes on. I mean, life goes on for everybody else, and there you are left with your pain and your hurt. And life is just going on. And she comes into this worship place with the sense that no one knows her, no one understands her, no one cares, with the sense that everyone had forgotten her, even God. Wow, what pain. So she comes before the Lord in her nothingness. And it says in verse 15 that she, what? Poured out her soul. Now, I'm a picture kind of person, and that expression is graphic, but what does that mean? It would be interesting to give you all a piece of paper and pencil and to say, okay, I mean, you got your notes there. Go ahead and do this. You can do it for sermon response class. You can share your picture. But what's it look like? What does it look like to pour out your soul? I mean, is it like a slow leaking, like, you know, loosening the plug and it just slowly drains out of you? Is that what it is when your soul is just, it's just everything is just slowly draining out of you? Or is it a violent vomit where everything just goes, just poured out? Ugh. Does it ooze out, or does it drip out, or does it, you're pouring out your soul? It's, maybe we don't think about that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had a need that was that great that you had to pour out your soul to the Lord? Have you ever been that desperate that you needed to pour out your soul? That's what Hannah does here, whatever that means. And so it says that she was speaking in her heart, and her lips were moving, but there was no voice. Fill in the blank number 4. No voice. There was no one to speak up for her, and she really couldn't even speak for herself. No voice. But God reads lips. God reads lips, and He reads hearts, and He feels hurts. And listen to her, listen to Hannah's prayer. Listen to her poured out soul, maybe she's drunk, no voice prayer. Listen to it. In verse 11, she prays, O Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth. What a term for her to use. Lord of all of the army, angel armies of heaven. Lord of all of the forces and powers of the universe. Lord of unlimited resources. That's who she empties herself before. A desperate woman who had nothing to offer called on a God who had everything to give. That's prayer at its best. And she made a vow to God. Now, did she try to bargain with God? You read that and think, oh, she's bargaining with God. But she's not bargaining with God. What does she have to offer in the bargain? What's she bringing to the table? Nothing. So basically she's saying, if you give me a son, I'll give him back. How's that for a bargain? And by the way, Hannah has no idea how God is going to use that prayer and that vow to accomplish His purpose and change Israel and even the world. And we'll talk about that more next week. Point number 5. Eli's benediction. Eli's benediction. Fill in the next blank. No sadness. No sadness. Now, Hannah was weeping bitterly. Her heart was so sad that she couldn't sleep, she couldn't eat. She poured out her heart in a desperate prayer. She was distressed and afflicted and troubled in spirit and anxious and vexed. She was all of that. But in that condition, all of that, look at the end of verse 18. It says, then, you should underline that word. That's an important word. The story turns there. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Whoa. What happened there? I mean, her heart that had a hole in it, her broken heart that was so sad, and now it's no longer sad. Boom. What happened? The word of God. That's what happened. Eli's benediction. That's what happened. The power of God's blessing through his priest. That's what happened. Verse 17 says, then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your protection, your petition that you have made to him. The power of God's word coming out of the mouth of his priest. Now, listen to me, believers. Listen to me, priests of God. Listen, you who are called the royal priesthood. Do not underestimate the power of God coming out of your mouth when you speak his word. Do not underestimate that. It is the power to soothe a troubled spirit. It is the power to bring peace. It's the power to bring conviction of sin. It's the power to save. It is the power to change deep sadness into no sadness. It's that kind of power. But that power is not in us. It's not in us. It's not in my ability and my strategy and my cleverness and my wordsmithing and in my timing. It's not in any of that. It is in the power of the word of a powerful God. Do not underestimate it. It is powerful in your mouth, so speak it a lot. A lot. More than you do. Less of your own words that don't do much. And more of his words through you that do powerful things. That's what we have here. Hannah was no longer sad. She believed God's word. Number 6, God's answer. Verse 19, they rose up early in the morning and they worshiped the Lord. And then they went back to their house at Ramoth. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. And the Lord remembered her. Now her prayer from verse 11 was, remember me. Do not forget me. And now she's saying, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Now, in my Bible, there's a little number 2 footnote there. Do you have that? If you have an ESV, you have that. And it says, Samuel sounds like the Hebrew for heard of God. Heard of God. Think about that. A no-voice woman is heard of God. Well, the story goes on to tell us that the baby was born, and Hannah kept her vow, and she gave Samuel back to God like she said she would. And Samuel was now strategically located in the house of God, where the Lord would use Samuel to accomplish his purpose and to establish his kingdom and to bring about a king. Eli told desperate Hannah to go in peace. And what he did was he placed her prayer and her broken heart into the hands of a loving, sovereign God. That's what he did. Here, Hannah, I'll take your broken heart, I take your prayer, and I place it into the hands of God. Listen to Psalm 10. Arise, O Lord. O Lord, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted, but you do see. For you note vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you, the helpless commits himself. God loves to do that. He loves to enter the helpless situation. God loves nothing. He loves to step into barrenness and brokenness. God loves to step into no king, no children, no help, no voice situations, and to bring his strength and his ability. He loves to do that. It goes on in 2 Samuel chapter 2, and Hannah gives this beautiful response to God. And she prays in verse 2. Look at verse 2 in your Bible. There is none holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. There's your last fill in, the blanks. No rock like our God. No rock like him. The Lord brought substance and stability and safety to this one woman, but he was also doing that in the whole chaotic nation. He was doing that. For Samuel would come, he would anoint the king, first Saul and then David, and then Jesus would come in the line of David, right? So forgotten Hannah would become the mother of a kingmaker. And the Hannah story here shows us how God works. And this is one personal story, but it also moves the big story along, leading us to the one who would save us forever, leading us to the King of Kings. That's where the story is going. And Philippians 2 says, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself what? Nothing. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He poured himself out for you. Jesus took on himself all of the chaos and all of the brokenness and all of the hurt and all of the loneliness and all of the heartbreak and all of the sin. He took that all upon himself, and yet he had no help. Not even from God the Father. And he died on a cross, forsaken by God. And he did that because he loves you. But God exalted him as a king to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name. Now listen to Hannah's prayer. Listen to how she ends her prayer in chapter 2, verse 10. It's a good prayer for you to read like this afternoon if you want to meditate on all of this. But she ends her prayer with verse 10 and she says, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. He'll exalt the horn of the Messiah. You see, in her prayer, Hannah goes from beginning, in her prayer, she begins with praising her personal Savior, and she ends by praising the Savior of the world. She moves from her saving event to the saving event. Or as one writer has said, there is a micro salvation and there is a macro salvation. So she moves from her saving event to the saving event, and so can we. We can do that too because they are directly connected. The micro salvation is directly connected to the macro salvation, so that every time that the Lord comes and saves you, in your hurt or in your pain, you are directly connected to God's ultimate victory, to his ultimate final salvation. Why? Why is that? Because it's all part of the same salvation. It is the same saving power. It's because there's only one Savior. It's all one. You see that? Now, what that means is your worst day can become your best day. Your worst day can become a saving day, because the worst day is an opportunity for you to pour yourself out to Christ, and it's an opportunity for him to draw you in to his full saving power, to who he is. See, you don't just get a little piece of Jesus for your crisis, for your hurting heart. You don't just get a little piece of him. You tap into who he is, to all that he is. And I was trying to think of a way to picture this somehow, and I couldn't come up with any way, because I really think this is important to understand. So this is the best I got to help explain it. And that is, you know, when you go online or you go on your phone and you've got the little thumbnail photo, right? The little, just the little thumbnail square, right? And then you click on that, and what's it do? Opens up, right? Now, in that little thumbnail picture, do you only have a part of the picture? No, you have the whole picture, right? The whole picture is in that little thumbnail, and you click on that thing, and boom, it pops open and it expands, and there's the whole big picture and all of its image and all of its beauty. You can really see what you've got. Same little picture pops open to that whole thing. That's what we have in our salvation. See, the little saving event pops open to the saving event of what God has done in Christ. So the grieving of a death, the grieving of a death that you feel on one day in your life, click on Jesus and it pops open into all that God is in his full comfort. Or if you have the pain of a broken relationship, then click on, in faith on that day, click on Jesus, and it opens up into his fullness of healing. You see, you click on that, and it opens up into the full glory of God and all that he has done in his power and his might. So if you've been hurt because a friend has betrayed you or mistreated you, then click on that and there is a link to his full acceptance. And every disorder of your life, click on that little disorder of your life and it connects you to the full reign of King Jesus. Are you getting this? That's what you have today in your little single personal hurt. It draws you into the glory of God and his saving power. So whatever you do in your hurt and in your pain, bring it to him. In some little way, if all you can do is click on his thumbnail, bring it to him. Bring your nothingness to his full resources. And believe him, and he will save you. And he'll save you forever. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Lord, I hope that we understand the story of Hannah the way we should. I hope what we do, Lord, in this story is that we see the weakness of a woman coming to the strength of a God who loves to save. And her prayer was answered the way she wanted it to be answered. But if our prayer isn't answered the way we think we want it answered, what then? Oh, Lord, we come to a God who knows best. We come to a God who is all-wise and who is all-powerful. And a God who's done the ultimate work of salvation. Oh, Lord, help me to lay hold of that in faith this morning. Now help us as we sing. May your name be lifted up, even as Hannah exalted your name, and even as Mary, in a song later, using the same words from Hannah, glorified the Lord in her soul. Help us to do that this morning for the glory of your name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Thank you.